Over these next four Sundays, I want to have four talks under the general title, The Christian's World. And the four subjects I want to look at are the Christian and the family, the Christian and the church, the Christian and society, and the Christian and the wider world. Now, the world that the Christian lives in is, of course, the same world that everybody else lives in. And this world is such that people of all types have got to exist together. And to some extent, we've got to depend upon each other if we're going to maintain human life and maintain it in a way that's pleasing to all. Well, the Christian shares in this the same as anybody else. But the difference with the Christian is that for him, there's the living God. And that God is concerned with every area of life. In other words, the Christian's faith in God affects the way he lives. His relationship with God governs all other relationships. Possibly the most basic of all human relationships is that between a man and a woman. Without that relationship, human life couldn't even be perpetuated. But the Christian view of this relationship involves more than mere sexual relations for the purpose of producing offspring. Sex is but one part of a total relationship where a man and a woman marry and commit themselves to each other for life. Now, first of all, I'm going to speak about this relationship of marriage, the relationship between the husband and the wife, and then in the second part I want to look at the relationship between the parents and the children. We've already had a reading from Ephesians 5 and 6, and I'm going to refer to that later because that really is a fairly basic section when we're speaking of these family relationships. First of all, let us see what is it that God taught concerning marriage. Now, you might say this is the ideal, and although it's an ideal, it's by no means unattainable. If we're going to start and consider anything, we at least start from considering it as the way God intended it to be. Now, from the beginning, God's ideal for marriage has been that one man and one woman live together, independent of their parents, in a union which is unbroken until death. Now, God intends people to have sexual relations. He intends people to enjoy sexual relations, but only as part of this total marriage relationship. It's only part of a total committal of a man and a woman to each other. And for that reason, you find that God does not approve of sexual relations prior to marriage or with any person other than one's marriage partner. If marriage is more than merely a sexual union, it is also more than merely a legal arrangement. It is more than merely a cultural custom. It is an unselfish giving of each to the other in a lasting relationship to the exclusion of all others. Now, for that reason, divorce is not part of God's plan for mankind, and nor is remarriage, except, of course, where you have the former marriage being brought to an end through the death of either the husband or the wife. But as the way God intended it, it was to be a lasting relationship between one man and one woman. And a further basic characteristic of marriage, as God intended it, is that there is an equality between the man and the woman. Now, of course, they fulfill different roles, but there's no difference in status, there's no difference in dignity.
Now, it doesn't take me to tell you that there are physical, psychological, and emotional differences between male and female. Each partner is equipped to do what the other can't do. The two complement each other so that between them they form a unit. Those exclusively male characteristics of the husband mean that he starts the process that produces children. And perhaps that's why it is that he carries the ultimate responsibility for the family. Those exclusively female characteristics of the wife that enable her to bear children give her a special responsibility for the children's care. The husband and the wife fulfill their roles and exercise their responsibilities in this relationship of understanding, of complementing each other. It's a relationship of freedom, of equality, of love, and mutual respect. When you come to the Bible, we have a reading, we have two readings actually earlier, from Ephesians 5 and 6. When people hear that, sometimes it sounds a bit rough on modern ears. Let's realize that Christians ought to live the way God intended people to live. Now, being part of an imperfect world, we can realize that we will never attain those perfect standards. There'll be disagreements occasionally between the marriage partners. But the new life in Christ that they share, individually and together, should give them an attitude towards marriage that is different from that of other people. And the main way it's different is that it's a relationship of loving self-sacrifice, each for the other. Christian love means pleasing the other person rather than pleasing oneself. All Christians, husbands and wives included, are to love each other, submit to each other, give themselves for the sake of each other, and so it goes on. Now, when we read those words in Ephesians 5 about the wife submitting to the husband, that really grinds with a lot of people today. But if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it says that we are each to submit to one another. Not the beginning of the chapter, actually the beginning of the section, chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is, we're all to be subject to each other. The husband is to be subject to his wife, and the wife is to be subject to her husband. So when we are reading about the different roles in marriage, we have to realize that all of it is contained within a relationship where each is submissive to the other. There is not a case of pulling rank or imposing dictatorial rule on anybody, because if we're all submitting to each other, then we're going to work out these complementary relationships and responsibilities in a way that is truly Christian. Submit yourself to one another. We read that it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's a giving in sacrifice as Christ gave himself, but there's also an element here of submission. So when you've got two people in a relationship and they're different, there's not a third party to have a deciding vote. God has left it to the man to have the deciding vote. In other words, he is the head of the family. He was responsible for bringing the family into existence. He initiated the whole business. And so that carries with it this responsibility. There has to be an understanding in the relationship where there is not domination, but there is mutual submission, mutual sacrifice, but yet one ultimately carrying the responsibility. When Christian husbands and wives live together in this kind of relationship, where each is willing to sacrifice self-interest for the sake of the other, I think you'll find that the life together will be enriched. And there won't be constant competition of who's getting his or her nose in front of the other. The relationship with God, the relationship with Christ, which is talked about here in Ephesians, that is the relationship that should govern all other relationships. And it's because of this that Christians are warned not to marry those who do not share their faith in Christ. There are different circumstances, of course, where one partner in what was previously a non-Christian marriage, one partner later becomes a Christian, well, you don't bust up the marriage because of that. The marriage should be maintained. And in such a case, the Christian partner should do everything possible to help the marriage function harmoniously. So immediately we're coming into an area where we realize that although God is giving us instruction, the world is imperfect, we've got all sorts of different cases, all sorts of anomalies that are appearing, and we as Christians have to make the most of it and live our Christian life in that context and represent Christ in a way that would be pleasing to him. Now, the Bible condemns sexual relations outside marriage, but it encourages a healthy and full-blooded enjoyment of sex within marriage. Just have to read some of the Old Testament books, such as Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs, to realize what God intended in the marriage relationship with regard to sexual satisfaction. Human sexuality is one of God's gifts, but like all of God's gifts, it can be properly used or it can be shamefully abused. And that's why prostitution and homosexual practices
are condemned in the Bible as perversion. Moving on to look at the family, not just the husband and wife, but children, because God desires not simply that man and woman live together and enjoy each other's company, but that they produce children, produce families. People don't exist in isolation. We exist as part of a vast society, and we are fitted for our part in society by being brought up in families. We were born into families, and that is the way we should be brought up. That's the context, that's the environment in which God wants character to grow and develop. Stability, love, cooperation in the family will help produce similar characteristics outside the family. We'll know how to behave in society as a whole. God has fashioned human nature in such a way that people accept that they are not islands. You cannot live as an independent person and treat everybody else as if they don't exist. There is also order within that society. People naturally will accept and exercise authority as part of God's ordering for human life. For example, he has given parents authority over their children, and he requires children to obey their parents. And the reason that was given there in Ephesians 6, just a few simple words, because it is right. As obvious as that, it's part of the way God has ordered things. Now, that doesn't give parents the liberty to treat their children as they wish, because parents in turn are answerable to God for their behavior. Well, it goes on to say, and I'll just quote what we read before, parents, do not treat your children in a way that provokes them to anger. Instead, bring them up with Christian discipline and instruction. Now, all the things we're talking about here are in the context of Christian marriage. They're coming from a letter that Paul wrote to a church that consisted of Christians. That is God's ideal, and although other people may not share their Christian faith, the principles operating in marriage and family are here set out in the instruction that God gave to this church in Ephesus. Now, Christian parents in particular can't avoid their responsibilities to instruct their children in Christian faith and belief and so on, simply by hoping that their children are going to pick all this up when they go to church or Sunday school or the youth group. Christian parents have a duty to teach their children, but they will never be able to teach if they themselves are ill-informed. Also, they've got to support their teaching by example. Children will very quickly work out if they are being taught something in theory that they're not seeing in practice in their own homes. In fact, parents will do more harm than good if they don't practice in the home the ideals that they're teaching their children. So parents have to teach and practice the kind of sacrifice of one's self-interest that we've been talking about. Submitting to each other, sacrificing for the sake of each other. We don't live to center the world on ourselves, to learn how to love ourselves, as some people say, as if we're the center of the universe, and everything revolves around self-fulfillment and ambition and self-expression and self-esteem and a whole lot of other self-things. We are not the ones that we should be building our lives around. We should be learning to sacrifice for the sake of others. And children should be learning that, which of course is rather contrary to a lot of the stuff that we hear in modern society. But the family is the place where they should be learning this. That's what the point I'm trying to make. The family is the place where people learn how to love others, how to forgive others, how to honour others, how to serve others, how to sacrifice their own whims and fancies and desires for the sake of others. And as parents and children learn how to get on together, especially learn how to pray together, how to talk together without arguing and backbiting and carrying on with some of the harshness and nonsense that we sometimes witness, have leisure time together, do things together, work together, examine God's word together, pray together, go to church together, they'll understand each other better and they'll trust each other more. In addition, they will find a new confidence in a world of uncertainty. Surely we can't deny that there is an awful lot of uncertainty in the world. People are floating around in a sea of relativity. There are no boundaries, there are no fixed points. There are not things that can tell people black or white, this is right and this is wrong. All the tendencies within our society are pushing us into an area where everything sort of floats, and it's hard to get your feet on something solid or to come up with a statement that is absolute. Christianity has absolutes. Certain things are right, certain things are wrong. Not only must we know this ourselves, but we must pass these things on to the children. And that's where the home is so important. This training that I'm talking about, it doesn't begin at school, doesn't begin in the kindergarten, doesn't begin in primary school, high school, doesn't begin when they reach their teens. It starts in infancy in the home. So that from earliest age, children are brought up, later on educated at school, later on go through other training programs that will equip them in one way or another for life. But the ultimate responsibility is in the home. It lies at the feet of the parents. So parents are not to leave the training of their children simply to the state, as if education is responsible for everything. As those children grow to adulthood, they are to mould their view of life around what they have been taught and what they have seen in the home. The other educational things outside are a bonus. They're going to further equip them to be properly fitted for academic or business or manual pursuits that they're going to follow in life. Just another point here that's worth mentioning. When they do grow up into adult life, and when they themselves, the children, now become married and have their own families, their parents in turn have moved on. Their parents are now elderly. We're thankful to live in a country where there are all sorts of government services for the elderly. The tendency also is for Christians to take it a bit for granted. So just a reminder here that Christians are not to use government welfare programs as a way of ignoring their elderly parents or other social responsibilities that they might have. A note here about the breakdown that we're seeing in our society. In every era, in every culture, in every country of the world, there is a breakdown of one kind or another in society. In our particular country here in the West, breakdown of family life is quite tragic, and it has produced widespread social disorder. If people reject what they consider restrictions in matters of marriage or sex or discipline or obedience, the result is not freedom. The result is chaos. The result is bondage to all kinds of lower forces that are at work inside human nature. Instead of peace, you get conflict. Instead of contentment, you get dissatisfaction. Instead of calm, you get tension. Trouble is inevitable when people refuse to follow the guidelines that God has laid down. What we're doing here today is looking at a few of these guidelines. They're given in the Bible. They're given from the Creator. The Creator knows what is best for his creatures. This plan that God has for marital life and for family life, it's not a mere theoretical idea. It is workable. It is attainable. And surely we must have plenty of examples that we can look to see that that is so. It doesn't mean that we're to expect perfection, but it does mean that if we are obedient to God, then we can expect to find in life the meaning and satisfaction that God intended. Of course, there are going to be disorders. People are going to be the victim of misbehavior. It may not even be their own fault. All sorts of anomalies can occur. All sorts of bad things happen in relationships. Sometimes it becomes so complicated that there doesn't seem to be any way out. There is no simple way to correct these problems. And no matter which way you're going to move, you can't find any clear-cut solution. No matter what you do, some principle is going to be broken. Some ideal is going to be spoiled somewhere. And so the right course of action may involve choosing what you might say is the lesser of two evils. I'm not going to digress onto this now. We're all well aware that the complications are such that you simply cannot come up with a two-line solution that is going to work. Now, how we're going to find our way through this is another matter. But choosing the lesser of two evils is sometimes the only option that's left to us. Christians have got to be people of understanding and discernment, as well as people of principle. We've got our principles, we've got our ideals, but we must also be people of understanding, of discernment, of love. Now, God's standards are not going to change. So let's realize that the standards don't change. We must realize that if a thing is wrong, it is wrong. There's no sense trying to shift around and change the standard to justify something that is clearly wrong. Better to acknowledge that it is wrong, but that somehow the ideal is not going to work. We must realize that God's standards don't change. We must be like Jesus in upholding those standards when people want to destroy them. Many people would like to get rid of them. Jesus upheld them, we also must uphold them. But we must also be like Jesus in giving help and support to those who have broken God's law, who have somehow got themselves into all kinds of a mess, but they are repentant. Jesus shows us the way. He shows us how to find the balance between upholding God's standards, but showing grace, mercy, and love towards those who have got themselves into quite a pickle because of a violation of those standards. That's the note I'll finish on. A reminder that Christian morality and Christian love must always go together.